I have to say, from the get-go, I'm going to call them Jenna and the boys, Mitchell and Dan, but I like and the boys. Jenna and the boys, you have blessed us this morning in song. Thank you. We are in Luke, the Gospel of Luke. If you have your Bible with you, you have a phone, tablet that you have scripture on, I just encourage you to get that out. We're going to be at the end, the closing in on chapter 9. And really, this closing in, the first beginning kind of chapter 1 through 4 was this prehistory and preparation. And now we've been in Jesus' activity in Galilee, this chapter 4 through where we find ourselves today. And after our passage this morning, we're going to transition, and Jesus will then set out on his way to Jerusalem, where ultimately he will die on a cross. So we're kind of about halfway through, but we're at this pivotal point where Jesus turns. He knows that there is a plan laid out, and he turns and begins that journey, all the while continuing to heal, continuing to minister, continuing to, most importantly, train up and teach his disciples and those that are following him. And so that's what we'll see on his journey to Jerusalem in chapters 10 through 19, is this continued teaching of the disciples. And we'll see this morning why, because they've spent time with him, but ultimately, they're still grabbing a hold of who he is, and many times failing to completely understand. And there's this learning curve. So we'll get to that here this morning. But 950 marks this milestone where he is setting out for Jerusalem. Now, I don't know about you, but when we're teaching verse by verse, kind of passage by passage, sometimes it's easy to kind of get ultra laser focused on that particular passage and kind of lose sight of what's going on before, after, and around it. And that's kind of one of the things you have to balance when you're doing kind of verse by verse, passage by passage teaching, is continuing to kind of look at, we'll call the big picture. So I just want to kind of take a second and look back so we can orientate ourselves, see kind of what's going on in Luke. You know, in chapter 4, we'll kind of technically, that's when Jesus' ministry began. He took out ministering to those around him in chapter 4. Chapter 5, he calls the first disciples to follow him. He begins to heal. He's teaching about fasting. He's teaching about the Sabbath. Then in chapter 6, he calls the 12 apostles. And after a night in prayer, he finds himself at a point where he calls by name the 12 that will be named apostles. He ministers what we called the Sermon on the Plain, the Beatitudes, as Luke shares with us. And so then we see many different healings, the healing of the centurion's servant. He continues through into chapter 8. He heals the man, and that was the last time that I had the opportunity to teach, was when Jesus jumped in the boat, cast out, and was set off to the other side to heal the demoniac and cast out this legion of demons that were that plagued this man. And kind of the takeaway from that point was this idea of going out to the other side. And the reason why that was such a big thing was because demographically the Decapolis was a Hellenized area, this area, let's call it kind of this new school area with new school thoughts that conflicted Roman living, that conflicted with their traditions. And so that was a taboo or kind of a thrown away area, so it was thought. And here Jesus purposely sets out to the other side, heals this man, ministers and teaches the disciples lessons, and then comes back. And so our challenge in that was who in our lives are on the other side? Who do we gravitate to easily, but then who is the other side in our lives? And so we talked about that in chapter 8. 9, we saw Jesus the first time he's sending out the apostles to teach, to heal, to minister, which is kind of a key thing to keep in mind as we get into our passage this morning. But he's fed the 5,000. Jesus, first time in chapter 9, we record where he foretells his ultimate death. He tells them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And so then Jonathan, 2 weeks ago, we've transitioned in and taught on we kind of flip-flopped it. 3 weeks ago, Nick taught through on the mountaintop experience, where John, James, and Peter were with Jesus. And so that it bumps right up against to the passage that we're going to be in this morning, starting in verse 37. But looking at that and kind of dialing out and looking at these first 9 chapters, there's some big picture things going on here, okay? One, there's a plan. There is this plan that Jesus has, and we see that being executed whenever he takes off for Jerusalem. And so although there's these unknowns, these different things that arise, these different people that are asking to be healed, that are coming to be ministered to, coming and questioning him, Jesus knows ultimately what needs to be accomplished. And so there is, you see playing out kind of mega theme, this big picture that there is a plan. Another kind of mega theme that we see throughout these scriptures is Jesus is calling people not just to follow him, because there were a lot of different individuals that would rabbis that would call people to follow them, but Jesus was calling them not only to follow him, but calling them to a life of repentance from their sin, a turning from that, and to follow him. Jesus also is team building. We see him gathering those around. There are some that are gravitated to him and are following him, but he is very purposefully setting out and has kind of an inner circle of John, James, and Peter, and then he has the disciples or the apostles, and then he has others that are following him to become disciples of his, to follow him, that have answered this call that he's given. But we're going to see and have seen in passages, in previous passages, that this is taking extensive time, extensive amount of teaching, There's definitely a learning curve here with the apostles. A lot of times we see in Scripture that Jesus is teaching them something, and the gospel writers will tell us that the apostles didn't understand. They didn't grasp what he was saying. Sometimes it was because it is a big picture plan. There's many times where it even tells us in our passage today where it was hidden from them. God, the Holy Spirit, is not revealing the ultimate picture to them until a particular imperfect time. At this point, this is kind of like one of those side note, bonus round kind of ideas, because I was sitting thinking about kind of these overall pictures, and it started making me think about, our faith and walking out and living our faith. And Paul writes that it's much like a race, but it's not a sprint, but a marathon. It's not a 100-yard dash. You decide to do it, you take off, in a short term you're done and you're ended. This is our faith, our journey with God is meant to be much like a marathon, where you decidedly make a decision and then you are continually training and moving in a direction long term. Some of you may be maybe runners in here, or bikers, or triathletes, or like me, allergic to exercise. Just in general, anytime I've told you many times, and I know this to be a fact, because anytime I exercise, I get red and flushed and sweaty, and it must be an allergic reaction. But if you are a runner, if you are, and I acknowledge the fact I should exercise, you condition, you train for that. There are different things that you can do to make yourself successful. Katie, I'm going to kind of brag on her or just use her as an example. Katie Wagler runs cross country. And it's interesting because the family was sharing with me this weekend. They did well as a team, and as she did well as an individual, and is going to semi-state in cross country. But they said that she had struggled in her breathing and some different things in this race. Or in running in general, and so she went and saw a specific physician that looked at her vocal cords. Correct me if I'm wrong at any point. Oh, big picture, right? Went to see and looked and ultimately gave her and looked at what was going on and gave her some very specific methods or things to do to improve her airway and her breathing during the race. And so it were these small tweaks, but ultimately has had a impact on her running and her abilities. And so when we look at our faith, there may be small things that we can do. Be in the Word. Seek out someone to mentor, to sharpen one another. But when we look at our faith as a long-term journey, as a marathon, I would encourage you to seek out things that will aid in that. This isn't a one-and-done or quick jaunt, and then you're finished. When Jesus calls us, he's ultimately calling us to a life. And in that, in these scriptures, we see this overall, we continue to see these transformations. Transformed people that are healed and go and preach the gospel and share what Jesus has done for them. And ultimately, we see big picture and where we're going to land this morning talking about that. It's ultimately all about our faith. It is all about our faith. passages that I kind of skimmed through, and starting in chapter 4, you know, we saw in 7, where he heals the centurion servant, he tells him, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." There's a sinful woman that's forgiven. He tells, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Chapter 8, someone touches him, and he says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." Another person that was ill. So we find ourselves, and now we begin, and starting in chapter 37, Luke is writing, and he brings together several short stories or incidents that show us a disciples' lack of faith, their slowness to learn, their pride, their intolerance, and we're going to focus on the lack of faith this morning. But we're going to see over the coming weeks that the disciples have much to learn. So if you would, much as Mary Teresa asked us to, if you would stand, if you're able, and we're going to read this passage together, God's Word being read in Luke 9, verse 37. "On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. And behold, a man from the crowd cried out, 'Teacher, I beg you to look at me. Look at my son. For he is my only child, and behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and shatters him and will hardly leave him. And I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not.' Jesus answered, 'O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here.' While he was coming, the demon threw him to the ground and convulsed him, but Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father, and all were astonished at the majesty of God. But while they were all marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, 'Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men.' But they did not understand the saying, and it was concealed from them so that they might not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about the saying." These are the words of God. You may be seated. So first, we'll kind of tag onto, because this tells us it's on the next day when they had come down from the mountain. I want to briefly talk about a dynamic of that time there. First, that moment on the mountain was absolutely necessary. But we also saw in that passage that it could not be prolonged beyond the time that was set for it. Now, Peter wanted it to last. He was ready to set up tents, basically. He realized the goodness of what was going on, and he wanted to stay. He wanted to dwell in that place. He was ready to set up camp and stay for a while, because he knew or realized and saw what was going on around them. But they had to descend again. Often there come to us moments in our lives that we would like to kind of prolong indefinitely. Maybe you've been on a particular retreat, or there was a particular time in your life that where everything seemed to be balanced and working well. Especially if going back to the retreats, if you've maybe went to like a walk to Emmaus or some type of event like that where everything is kind of sheltered and you have time to unplug and detach, and it's a time that you are in a good place regardless of what the surroundings are around you in the outside world, and you oftentimes hear, "I just don't want to leave." One, the food's amazing. Two, you just are in surrounded by people that love you, and the Spirit of God is just moving and teaching, and you don't want to leave. I think that's where Peter found himself. He wanted to put up a tent. He wanted to put up a booth, but here's the deal. This time on the mountain, we have to realize that then we're called to come back down to do battle. So those mountaintop experiences or times are meant to build us up, are meant for a season, because we know that we have to come back down to this world to do battle of the routine life and what's going on around us. So that time's meant to give us strength. We can't live in that moment on the mountain, but we can't live without it either. So I would encourage you to fortify yourself, to strengthen yourself again with the Word, and surrounding yourself with others that will sharpen you. So with that experience, they descend on the mountain. No sooner had Jesus descended from the mountaintop than the demands and the disappointments of this life were upon him. A man had come to the disciples seeking their help with his son, his only son, which was in that time, and still yet today to an extent, but definitely in that time for a family to have a son to carry on their family name, their lineage. And he tells us that there's two things. One, this is his only child, and it's his only son. And so he is sick and ill and has been possessed by this demon. Fears for his life. And so here's the pleading of a father, not only for the lineage, but for his son. And so he's come to the disciples, and they were not able, we read in Scripture, to help. And so he comes from this mountaintop experience down to, if you read the parallel verses in Mark 9, starting in verse 14, and Matthew 17, starting in verse 14, those parallel accounts of this exact same healing, Mark spends much more time elaborating on kind of what's going on around him. And when you read that account, you see that it's this crazy, chaotic thing. You picture groups of scribes and leaders and the crowds that are amassed to meet with Jesus, and they're having these conversations. Why couldn't you do this or that, or please help my son? And it's chaos, this just kind of this chaotic picture going on as they re-enter life, much as we come back from a time of retreat or vacation. Maybe you've went on vacation and you actually had a restful vacation. When we go on vacation, we say we just take chaos from one geographic location to another geographic location. It's not really a vacation. It's just moving chaos. I think Nick can kind of be in the RV this past week with the full-blown family, probably can relate to that. But let's say you've went on this this very relaxing vacation or time away, and you come back to Monday morning and the desk's piled this high with stuff, or the work table or the workload or what the voicemails or emails or whatever you have to deal with in your job is just over the top. And Jesus responds to them, I read this, just this heaviness. O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? And then he tells them to bring his son. Well, this is very, very reminiscent of in Deuteronomy, where Moses is singing out in chapter 32, verse 3, "For I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he." And verse 5, "They have dealt corruptly with him. They are no longer his children because they are blemished. They are a crooked and twisted generation." And so Jesus has this heaviness, is crying out of seeing this chaos around him, seeing the hearing of the failure in the disciples of helping this man with his son. And so he calls him to bring his son to him. And in verse 42, it says, "While he was coming, the demon threw him to the ground and convulsed him." And in the original text, the Greek that's used here is that of a wrestler or a boxer, or this knockout blow, this physical fight term used to meant to knock out your opponent. And so here we see this demon dealing this blow to this boy. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. And all were astonished at the majesty of God. First, we have to remember the purpose of these miracles. So he's healed this man's son. He's cast out this demon. He's handed his son back over to the Father to be convulsed or demonized no longer. We have to realize and understand and remember why Jesus is performing these miracles. And it's to show his power and to ultimately point to his Father in heaven, to show who he is. There's a compassionate side, but more importantly, there's a power side of showing and proving who he is. So in this particular instance, we see this perfect picture of Jesus coming down from the mountain. The situation was out of control. We see the situation of chaos, and Jesus calmly and masterfully calms and sets this boy free. The disciples were helplessly baffled. The boy's father was bitterly disappointed and upset. And he comes, and in a flash, disorder becomes calm. Maybe some of you, I know I find myself oftentimes feel like life or circumstance situations are out of control, that we've lost our grip on things. Our human nature wants to feel as though we're in charge and that we have a grip on what's going on or what's happening to us. But only the master of life can deal with life with the calm competence that brings everything under control. One of our favorite shows as a family, or Emily and I, kind of, we get stuck on one particular show. We don't really watch a lot of TV or a lot of TV shows, but we kind of get hooked on one particular one, and we just watch it until the tape or the DVD or whatever, now streaming's wore out. But we used to watch, way back in the day, we used to watch Cheers, love Cheers, you know, and then we got hooked on Everybody Loves Raymond. We watched Everybody Loves Raymond and forever. What I love, and then from there, then we went to The Office, and then from now we're kind of in, we like The Middle, which is kind of a lot of the same characters from Everybody Loves Raymond. What I love about Everybody Loves Raymond and in the Middle are they are real life shows. You hear interviews as the season ended up for Raymond. They did a big interview with all of the actors and stuff and the writers, and they were like, sometimes we just showed up and we just talked about what went on that week in our lives, and that became episodes. Like the episode of who's going to move the luggage upstairs. Whose job was that? The wife or the husband's? And then poor Raymond uses cheese as a weapon, and he's distraught because he loves cheese. But there's a scene in the Middle, and maybe you can relate to this, because this is where I go when I start thinking of chaotic life. I think it's the second season. It's the season premiere. It's kicking off the fall season, and it starts with an alarm clock going off, the whole house waking up, realizing it's the first day of school. Everybody's running everywhere. Axel, the typical teenage boy, won't get out of bed. He walks out ready for school in his boxers, and they're running frantically. The daughter is asking if the mom signed her cross country form and where's her money for a sweatshirt. And if she doesn't have her sweatshirt, then she won't have a sweatshirt. But the whole other team will have a sweatshirt. And then she'll look silly because she doesn't. And it's like this whole, and it's just like this 5-minute opening scene of, unfortunately, at times been our life, of mass chaos. It's trash day. They hear the trash truck going down the street. They're running down the street with the bag after the trash truck because they missed that. They're supposed to bring brownies or didn't pack a lunch, and so she had made brownies that summer and froze them so she would be ready for the school year, and she's literally throwing Ziplocs of frozen brownies at the kids because she didn't pack them a lunch on the way out the door. And so it's this, and then it just kind of ends with the mom shutting the door and slumping down on the floor. I've lived that to an extent, living that. But Jesus calms the chaos. Jesus calms the chaos, and we see in our passage of Scripture, ultimately, it seems as though that would be the pinnacle of him healing his son, this boy, this man's son, and giving him back to him. But no, really, the pinnacle are our next verses, where all are amazed, all are ready to shout accolades of this man and what he's done, and Jesus reminds them a second time, let these words sink into your ears. Remember message several months back. Let those that with ears hear. He's saying, let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. Matthew more pointedly says, because he tells them it's because of their faith that they were not able to heal. And he says, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. Mark captures it and says this, Jesus' words, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. And so what would seem to be this pinnacle of this boy being handed back over, now Jesus turns and says, I am on a journey. I mean, we read that in the mountaintop experience where Jesus was with Moses and Elijah, and who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem, just several verses prior. It would have been so easy to take the way of popular success. It would have been so easy to ride that. But Jesus' greatness was that he rejected it and chose the cross. He would not himself shirk the cross that he was calling everyone else to. And so this morning, although a short set of verses, there were three different things that really struck me when looking at the bigger picture that I think will both we can find hope in and also be challenged in. First thing is we can't just live on the mountain. Many of us possibly even torment ourselves or find ourselves anguished in trying to live on the mountaintop. And that can look like comparing yourself to someone down the street. Or comparing yourself to such and such family on Facebook. They have it all. Well, first of all, probably 90% of it's not probably accurate. And secondly, you only post the good stuff, right? You're not posting all of the failures and the insecurities and the skeletons in the closet, so to speak. But we can't just live on the mountaintop. So if you've convinced yourself that when you've placed your faith, if you've placed your faith in Christ, that at that point it's going to be all roses, turn to your neighbor on your left or your right or in front or in back, and I think they can assure you that's not necessarily the case. But you know what? With him, all things are possible in his will. And so we can rest knowing, regardless of what's going around us, there is a plan. And we can choose to learn from the failures or from the circumstances, to minister to those around us or be ministered to. But we can't just live on the mountain. We have to come down and do battle. Jesus calls chaos into order. I hope that you find hope in that, in a life that may seem chaotic or out of control or not able to make heads or tails, there will be ultimate order called on this earth. And Jesus provides stability in the here and now. Ultimately, I shared from the outset that foundation is faith. And ultimately, we see in this passage, faith is not just believing who Jesus is. The disciples knew who he was. We're told throughout Scripture that Satan and the demons knew and know who Jesus is. They know that there is a God. So faith is not just believing Jesus is who he says he is, but true faith, and this is where the disciples lacked in this instance, I believe, with healing this man's son, that true faith is a total, ultimate, and complete dependence on God. A complete reliance on him. And so we have to be vigilant in doing that. Because in our world around you, and I see this happening to the disciples, they would get caught up in the things that are going on around them, the discussions that are going on around them. I mean, shoot, the passages that we see just coming next week, they immediately are going into a discussion of which one of them is the greatest. After Jesus just healing this boy, speaking of his ultimate death, and they're immediately concerned with which one of them is the right-hand man, which one of them is the greatest. True faith is a total, ultimate, and complete dependence on him and his will. And so I hope that you find hope in that, regardless, depending upon what's going on in your life, that there is a plan. But I also find challenge in that. I find challenge, I find challenge in the fact that he calls chaos into order. Looking at that, maybe are you one that thinks you have to have absolutely every single little thing in order and together to come to him? I would go to church, or I would place my... Jesus doesn't want all this. Let me get these things straightened out in my life, and then I'll come. Then I'll come to church, or then I'll be a part of this, or... He doesn't want someone like me. Let me get my act straightened out and in the right direction. No, Jesus brings order to chaos. He calls us. He calls himself that ministry as a hospital, not a country club. So this is a place for the broken, the sick, the weary, to come and to be healed and then set about healing those around us, ministering to others. I mean, I see challenge in an ultimate dependence on him. How often, how many times do I want to take care of the situation? Do I want to be in control? How often do I want to have things go a particular way that I think seems to be the best fit? Because in my great wisdom, I've analyzed it and here's the best output. No, we have to have full reliance on him and him alone. So I hope as we looked at this passage this morning that you find both hope and challenge in this scripture. Questions, thoughts. That got your attention. No. Thoughts, questions? All right. If you would, I'm going to close our time in prayer and lead us into a time of communion. This is a time that we have set aside as a faith family to ultimately remember what Jesus is sharing with his disciples. Hey, we are headed to Jerusalem, and I am going to be handed over. And we'll ultimately be bruised and beaten and hung to die on a cross, but all in this plan for our salvation. And so we remember that in this time of communion, these emblems, these symbols of his body, which was broken, and his blood that was shed. So this is a time that we search our own hearts. Scripture tells us to come to this time of communion, to search our hearts, to really have a check, reflect on what God may be opening your heart to this morning or speaking to you this morning. Through his word. So if you would, pray with me. Heavenly Father, God, I pray our hearts be open, our hearts be softened to your Holy Spirit, to your word, to what you have for each individual here this morning. God, I thank you for our faith family. I thank you for being able to be a part of a church that openly, just with open arms, meets each and every one of us where we're at, and that we serve a God that gave his life for us before we were even born. Knew us, knew our story and what it would be. And even in light of how we live it, had such a great love for us that he was willing to die for us. And so, God, I just pray as we reflect on that in this time, God, whether you're calling someone to come and ask more questions or calling someone that wants to, for the first time, make a claim of faith in your name. God, just coming in this time to remember who you are, just we praise you and we worship you this morning in your Son's name. Amen.